Scripture today is going to be from Matthew 7, 24, 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Thank you, Chris, for that scripture reading. I want to explore and celebrate today that one day Jesus left his carpentry shop and began teaching and became one of the greatest teachers ever. Jesus was many things, and I believe even if he wasn't a miracle worker, even if he wasn't a savior, even if he wasn't God, which I believe he was, but even if he wasn't, he would still go down as one of the greatest teachers ever. And our text this morning really highlights the power and importance of his teaching. You know, in the Old Testament, the heroes aren't typically teachers. In the Old Testament, it seems like most of the heroes are warriors and kings. But after the Babylonian captivity, that changed. It was the teachers, the rabbis, who became somewhat heroes of society. Being a rabbi, it was prestigious. It was a big deal. I don't think that's something Jesus used to his advantage, but they were kind of higher up in society. They were looked up to. And the New Testament, it really places a lot of importance, maybe even a lot of burden, on teachers. They say the elders that teach are worthy of double honor. When New Testament authors speak of teachers, they're speaking of teachers of the faith. But I think it's nice to acknowledge any teachers and what they do and how they invest in this generation. And I think it's something that it is a nice honor as teachers in this community to know that you're, in a way, following in the career path of Jesus. Like Jesus, you are investing and you are passing on important information and investing in people's lives. So really, all this to say, I like that we do this today because I really want to make sure that we are honoring and respecting teachers, respecting those investing in kids and passing along what they do, respecting the career. I know I've talked to some teachers at some schools, they've upped the dress code. And part of the reason they've upped the dress code for teachers, which I know they don't love, but part of the reason is they want to make sure that this is a profession that is respected. It is professional and that there's professional. I don't think they're as worried about their behavior. They're worried about optics, and I think that's important. Some teachers take enough disrespect at school. They don't need it from society. We should be respecting them. I don't want people to avoid a very important career because of anything like that. You know, because we kind of say like, ooh, she's a doctor. We thank military service workers. Firefighters, man, they get their own pinup calendar. Caleb, we're all looking forward to September. but we really, like, we honor a lot of career paths really well. We really need to respect teachers. We need to make more space for honoring and respecting them. So I just want to start with that. But this text this morning, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So really, the whole text is kind of the culmination of everything that he's taught. And you can see that they are all amazed because he taught as one with authority. I don't know who's running the slides, but someone forgot the clicker. By someone, I mean me. So if you could go to the next slide, please. So here's kind of the phrase I wanted to highlight here. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And one of the ways, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the ways you can see that he was teaching as one with authority is he would use the phrase, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. So he's teaching with authority. Most rabbis during that time. They would quote and cite other scriptures, and they would quote and cite other rabbis. But Jesus, he would challenge, change, and reinterpret what's been said. So it was with authority. And some were amazed. And obviously, you know, here it doesn't show it, but it, you know, if you read the rest of the Gospels, you realize some don't like the way he taught and what he did. But here, to a bunch of Galilean peasants, his teachings were powerful. They were life-affirming. So much that they were like, wow, I've never thought of it that way. People wanted to accept the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, even though they were really challenging. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you got this wise and foolish builder parable. And again, it's a reference, nice job, it's a reference to the whole of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know about you guys, but whenever I read this parable, all I can think of is the old song. You guys remember the song? Wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, I'm seeing some nods. If I'm honest with y'all, I didn't love that one. You know, like in Bible hour growing up, and we'd start singing that one, I'd be like, skip, can we go to the next one? If we're going to sing about, there's some disagreement. Some love it. You know, if we're going to sing about building, I want to sing about building an archy-archy out of gopher barky-barky. The cool part, what was the cool part of the wise man built his house upon the rock? Yes, splat! Which, that's the cool part. That's the part we're all waiting for. But, like, now that I, like, look back and think about it, I was like, man, are we really, like, celebrating the foolish man's loss of his house? Like, this seems a little hostile. Did he have a family? What's going to happen to him? Like, if the wise man's really wise, he's going to end up, even though maybe the foolish man deserved it, he's going to end up taking in this foolish man and taking care of him. And so I find it funny that it feels like we're almost celebrating this. But I think it's important to unpack this story a little bit, because both the wise man and the foolish man in the story, they both hear the words. The foolish man wasn't not listening, but it was only the wise man who put it into practice. Only the wise man who lived these words. Wouldn't it have been really offensive if one of these like greatest sermons, one of these greatest teachings in history, the Sermon on the Mount, if someone raised their hand and said, excuse me, Jesus, is this going to be on the final? That would be rude, right? That would be like, I mean, you guys have probably seen it. Someone asked the professor that. And I always think it's kind of rude, but at the same time, I'm like, I'm listening. You know, I'm glad someone's asking it. I don't want to be the guy. But I've always thought it feels kind of rude, because it feels like what you're saying is, I don't really care about what you're teaching and saying if I don't have to prove I remembered it later on a test. If it's not on the final, it's not, what you're saying isn't important enough for me to write down, internalize, and live out. And so I kind of think about when you do that, you kind of want someone to teach to the test, right? Teachers, we talk about this a lot. Teaching to the test is often criticized. You know, only giving students the skills and the knowledge to do well on some standardized test, and that way the government stays off the back of the school, and that way the principal stays off your back. And so there's some kind of temptation to just teach to the test, which behind that, the kind of idea is, you're just transferring information, a lot of times just rote memorization, something that's not really written on the heart. So teaching to the test is just giving them knowledge and information that they can just pass on, not necessarily giving them the information that they need for life and growth, or something that's really even needs to stick with them. Sometimes it's like, pass the test and then you can just forget it all, right? And so really that's kind of what the foolish man wants. Give me the knowledge, but I'm not going to live it out. I'm not going to internalize it. I'm not going to put it in practice to shape the way I live. I just want the knowledge as a means to an end. Maybe that end is going to heaven. I mean, I think that's important. That's a more noble reason. Sometimes we want knowledge to show how smart we are. Sometimes we want knowledge to win a theological argument, to challenge the rabbi, or to bust somebody on Facebook. Sometimes, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, and love builds up. Sometimes knowledge can be expressed in not healthy ways. But in the story, what makes the wise man wise is that he uses the knowledge that Jesus gives him well. Doesn't just stay up here. It comes out in the way he lives. He applies the knowledge appropriately. Wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. Wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. So, like, knowledge understands that a red light means stop. It's wisdom that applies the brakes. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. It's wisdom that obeys them. Knowledge knows about God. It's wisdom that knows and loves and serves him. It's the appropriate application of what's been received. So that's what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus didn't teach to memorize facts. He didn't teach for us to be able to win arguments. He taught to change lives. It wasn't just the transferring of information. And that's really part of what made him such a great teacher. It wasn't just about the knowledge. It was about living it. We have teachers here doing great things, teaching kids important things you need in day-to-day life, like the quadratic formula. I seriously don't, I kid. There's a lot of things that feel silly, but even stuff like that is teaching us how to problem solve. So even the stuff that you feel like, oh, I maybe won't end up using this a whole lot, teaching your mind to work in that way, I think that does, that carries some weight. I think that's really helpful. But a lot of our teachers, what you are teaching is very important. Teaching kids how to think, how to problem solve, that's very important. But I believe you are already doing this. But I want to just continually challenge you and affirm what you are doing. I want you to teach or better deal with your students in a way that doesn't just give information, but impacts their lives. Teach in a way that impacts their lives. And that'll make your job feel very, I think it already feels valuable, but that feels very valuable. I almost hate to add anything for teachers to be doing or thinking about. And so I say that, but I also say this, teachers, make sure you are relishing and celebrating whenever there is a breakthrough with a kid. Whenever anything good happens. As a minister, I've really learned to do that because sometimes we get stuck on the one negative thing, right? And that plays over and over in our head. Make sure we're really celebrating when good things are happening with students. But teaching to impact their lives can happen in a lot of ways too. It can happen in the way you invest in them, invest in the way you care about who they are. I remember student teaching, shouldn't be about me, but it sure felt good when I would go to a kid's athletic event and see how happy they were, see how cared for they felt by my showing up. Holding kids to high standards, that goes a long way. Not just on grades, but on behavior, on how they treat each other. That goes a long way. Modeling patience to the students when you're frustrated, that goes a long way. I've had quite a few teachers shape me by what they taught, but also by the way they encouraged me, invested in me, and believed in me. Having a teacher that believes in you, man, that goes a long way. And one of the best ways a teacher shows they believe in you is by high standards. I think there's a push, sometimes we feel like we need to lower standards, but higher standards says a lot about what I think about you. And so I want you to think about some of your best teachers that you've had. What made them so good? Sometimes there's a difference, honestly. Sometimes there's a difference between a good teacher and a teacher that I liked. Sometimes it was the same thing, but sometimes the good teacher is one who really holds you accountable and still sometimes feels tough. You know, sometimes feels like they're too hard on you, so you don't always like, oh, I love them. But a lot of times it can be both. Some teachers, they made me care more about content than I think I normally wouldn't. They found a way to make that content interesting and engaging. Sometimes it was because they showed me how this content actually impacted my life, or they showed me how knowing this content can actually help me to grow, and that's what made them good. But I really feel like the best teachers, they themselves cared a lot about the content, but they also cared about you, right? They cared about you in some way. That's one of the things that made them really good. So as we think this morning about teaching and knowledge and who Jesus was, I want to challenge all of you. when you study Scripture, when you pray, when you're here listening to me or CJ or whoever else, are you simply gaining intellectual facts? Or are you working towards being changed? Are you just kind of taking it in here and just like filtering through whatever you need? Or are you thinking about, how is this going to change how I live? If you want to weigh how good your Bible study is, it's not by how many facts you have memorized. It's by how much that study of Scripture is shaping your character and your behavior. That's the best way to measure. I mean, it's really hard to measure spiritual growth. But one of the best ways to do that is to see how much are you being changed? How much are you living differently? We want our encounter with God to not just grow our brains, but to shape our behavior. That's what good teachers do. Shape behavior, shape the way you live. And so if you're here this morning, you want to become a student, a disciple of Jesus. If you want to not just know about him, but know him, we want to invite you to join God in his kingdom, to join our faith community. We want to invite you, if you have any need, your church family is here. We invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.